Open your Bible to Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. And I'm going to begin there just very briefly, and then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 20 in the Bible tonight. Matthew chapter 23. And I'll draw your attention in just a moment to one verse in that chapter, talk about the setting context, and then we'll move on to Matthew chapter 20. We need a couple of handouts on the front row down here, Brother Bragg. The expensive seats did not get their handouts, so I want them to have one. All right, let's pray together. Father, we're grateful tonight for the privilege to have church, to open your book together. Lord, help us to appreciate the opportunity. There are people that live in countries where there is no freedom. Lord, sometimes they lay their very life on the line to go to an assembly of born-again, baptized believers to hear your word. We ought not take it for granted here in the States. So, Lord, help me tonight as we open your book and teach for a little bit. Speak to our hearts. May we be receptive. May our eyes be able to behold wondrous things from your law. We'll thank you in Christ's name and amen. I want to speak to you tonight just a little bit, teach on the matter of learning Christ concerning greatness. Now, I don't know that I'm going to be on a series in particular starting tonight on the subject of learning Christ, but throughout this year, as that is our theme, I'm going to have opportunities as the Lord leads us to bring some things to your attention along this matter of learning Christ. And tonight I want to talk about learning Christ concerning greatness. Look at Matthew 23, verse number 11. The Bible says, but he, Jesus is speaking here, he says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, it's worth noting that the remarks Jesus made in this passage, verses 1 through, you know, down to where we just read, these remarks were not made to people who were devil-possessed. There's no maniac of Gadara at the beginning of Matthew chapter 23. These comments are not addressed to people who were addicted to certain vices. They were not totally disconnected from religion. No, no. The people to whom these words were preached or spoken were religious zealots. They were Pharisees. They were scribes. They were lawyers. Number one on your handout, these were men who occupied exalted positions in a religious system but knew nothing of pure religion. Now, did you see that, what I said there? These were men who occupied exalted positions in a religious system, but they knew nothing of pure religion. James defined pure religion. Well, God defined it through his writer, James, as visiting the widows and the fatherless in their affliction and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. They knew nothing of those, that the truth of that verse. Now, in these first few verses here, Jesus identifies these as men who considered themselves to be masters. They loved to be called master. They loved to be called rabbi. Look at verse number 8 or verse 7. And greetings in the marketplace. I'm sorry, verse number 6. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the prestige and the chief seats in the synagogues, the prestige and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, rabbi, rabbi, but be ye not called rabbi, for one is it. These were men who found great blessing. They found great enjoyment in all of these physical, all these outward things. And this is what the Lord talked about. These were men who craved the prestige that came with the position of leadership in the religious hierarchy of Judaism. Men who, because they had a position, considered themselves to be great. They associated greatness with the position. And to that kind of thinking, Jesus made a simple remark to those who were following Him. In verse 11, He said, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. That's number 2 on your sheet. That's what Jesus said to those men, to those people, okay? Those men who desired the adulation of other men. They desired that loftiness, if you will, and associated greatness with it. But Jesus said, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Simple, but deeply true. You know what that is, folks? That's a truth that goes against the grain of our human nature. It's a truth that had to be repeated over and over by Jesus during His 3.5-year ministry. This desire for the adulation of men was not something that was only found in the realm of the religious Judaizers. It saturated society in general, and it was even prevalent in some cases amongst those who followed Christ. I'm going to show you that. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and Jesus here, we learn a story about those who were following Christ and how this attitude of positional greatness even infected them. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 20, okay, in the chapter here. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children. Okay, who were the sons of Zebedee? James and John, okay. So this is James and John's mother. She comes to Christ with her sons, worshiping Him and desiring a certain thing of Him. And He said unto her, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto Him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, on the left, in thy kingdom." So here's this mother. "Lord, I want you to give me the desire of my heart." What's the desire of your heart? "I want you to take James and John, and I want you to let them sit right beside you in the kingdom. One on your right hand and the other on your left." Now, you can't blame a mother for wanting what she considered to be the best for her boys. That's kind of maternal, isn't it? That's built into mothers. They want the best for their children, built into dads too. But there was something here else besides just wanting the best for her boys. It was almost along the same lines of thinking as the Pharisees and the scribes. This mother evidently, maybe even James and John themselves, considered the position to be one, the greatness to be associated with the position. She wanted them to have this exalted place. I mean, the most exalted place outside of the place that Jesus would occupy. "Lord, I'm not asking that they sit on your throne, but that they sit on either side of you." Well, that's pretty close to the highest, isn't it? Okay? Now look what Jesus said in verse number 22 here. "But Jesus answered and said, 'You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They say unto him, 'We are able.'" So Jesus answered, you know, such a position would not be given to those who would not pay the price that went with it. And the two disciples answered, "Well, we can and we will." And ultimately, look at what Jesus said in verse number 23. "And he saith unto them, 'Ye shall indeed drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with.'" But here's what I want you to notice. "But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Jesus said, "You know what? That's none of my business." And truth of the matter is, folks, there is a show of humility on the part of Jesus here. He had no problem with not being the one who decided that matter. He was in a position of subordination to his Father. And he was not bothered by that at all. Basically, what Jesus told that mother and those disciples, "Hey, you know what? That's none of my business. And guess what? It's okay with me. I don't have to be the one to decide that. God's going to decide that." Now, folks, again, this is something I'll just honestly tell you. I can't wrap my mind around completely because I know that Jesus is all God. I know that He's not, because He's in a human body, His God-likeness has not diminished at all. He brought all of that with Him. And so for God the Father to know something that Jesus doesn't know, I'm not quite sure how all that works. But Jesus said, "Really, it's none of my business who my Father decides to sit on my right hand and on my left. And I'm not bothered by that." Now look at verse 24. "And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." So the 10 other disciples, they overheard the conversation. And it upset them and they were indignant. Now, why would they be indignant? Because they wanted the same thing. Well, if he can sit there, why can't I? I mean, I'm as good as he is. So, hey, why not us, you know? if they had not been concerned about who got to sit next to Jesus in the kingdom, they wouldn't have been upset. They might have thought that's a crazy thing, but the fact that they got indignant about it is pretty indicative that they wanted that too. Well, why not me? Why didn't he let me? So what you got here, number four on your sheet, a mother and all 12 of the disciples were of the belief that the greatness of a person was determined by how far up the chain of command they could go. That's what they believe. You say, well, Pastor, you're reading something into that. No, I'm not, because of what Jesus immediately goes into in verse number 25. As you keep reading the context here, you understand that they thought, the mother and those 12 disciples, and I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. They thought that greatness went with the position. If they just had that place sitting beside the throne of Jesus, that would make them great. Now, look what Jesus said beginning in verse number 25. Jesus called them unto Him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. Now, number five on your sheet, the principles of the kingdom of heaven are different than the principles of this world. And that's exactly what Jesus is about to show these people, okay? He's about to teach them that the principles of the kingdom of heaven are different than the principles of this world. The Bible says that Jesus called them unto Him. By the way, church, isn't that true about us as well? Haven't we been called unto Him? Jesus called them to Him, and then He taught them truth about the difference between His followers and the unsaved world. And we should pay attention to this. Listen, when you're reading your Bible this year with the thought of this theme in the back of your mind, whenever you see a special, you can learn of Christ anywhere in the Word of God. Harold Seitler used to say, man, when you read your Bible, look for Jesus. He's on every page. And He is. But when you come to the words that actually came from His lips, okay, this is what Paul would tell the Ephesians later, ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. Whenever Jesus starts speaking, you and I should pay attention, because the truth is in Christ. So whatever He's about to say is truth. And what He's going to tell these people who are gathered around Him is 180 degrees opposite what they had learned previously in the world without Christ. And what they had learned in the world without Christ is that, man, if you could just get to the position that establishes you as great, there's something great about being called master. There's something great about being seen of men. There's something great about sitting at the right hand or left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. There's something great about that position. And so Jesus begins to talk to them. Let me point out several things here. Number six on your sheet tonight. Notice that Jesus instructed them without frustration. He instructed them without frustration. Verse number 25, the very beginning of the verse, it says, but Jesus called them unto Him. Did you notice, friend, that Jesus did not command them to get out of His presence? Did you notice that Jesus did not send them away in frustration with their ignorance? And by the way, it's not stupidity. They're ignorant. They haven't been taught. He called them to Him. They were angry, they were jealous, they were petty, yet Jesus took the initiative to call them to Him for some teaching. Stop and think about it. Where had these 12 men and these women, what had they known, what had they been taught prior to Christ's coming? They had been taught the wisdom of the world. That's all they knew. They had been chosen by Christ to follow Him. They were in need of instruction. Before meeting Christ, the only principles they knew were worldly principles. So Jesus called them unto Him without frustration in this matter and began to teach them. And I say that tonight for this reason. We need to remember that people who were not reared in a Christian home or have never been introduced to the truth that is in Christ, need to learn of Him. Number seven, it took Jesus calling them up close and personal to Himself for them to learn. He called them up close and personal to Himself for them to learn. You know, I had this thought. This is kind of just a sideways thought here from the lesson. But one of the best places for people to be up close and personal in order to learn truth about Jesus Christ is Sunday school. One of the best places. And so I want to take a moment, just give me 60 seconds tonight, maybe 120 seconds, just to challenge the Sunday school teachers who are in the room tonight, the Sunday school helpers, the people who work the Sunday school ministry. Use that class time wisely. Give the people in your class truth. More than they need discussion about politics, sports, economy, they need truth from Jesus Christ. I'm not against a little back and forth, a little banter as the class begins. How's your week been? How are you doing? I think that's healthy. I think it's good. But this is what I tell the teachers in the teachers' meeting. By 10 after, 12 after, you should be jumping into that lesson and majoring on truth. Be passionate about the truth. And can I say this? Be compassionate towards the people in your class. I mean, really, I want to challenge everybody. Be passionate about your class. Don't come dragging in late. Don't come in half asleep. Don't sit there unfazed by the teaching, bored to tears. Be excited about your class. Be excited about the opportunity to teach. Be excited about the opportunity to learn. That is an up-close and personal opportunity for people to learn of Christ. Sunday school is a great, great ministry. Great ministry. And again, I'm not against the banter. I'm not against the back and forth. I know Brother Maxwell does his farm report. And 99% of the people in that class love it. I'm sure there's one or two that think this is ridiculous. But most other people love it. All right? And I'm not against that. But brother, 10, 12 minutes, and everybody ought to be excited. And teachers coming in at 2 minutes till and dragging in. Everybody just dragging in. That gives the wrong impression about what that opportunity is for. That's an opportunity to learn truth. Amen. Up close and personal. Hey, I am not the only human being in this church capable of teaching Bible truth. I'm not. In fact, the Bible says, you know, in the book of Hebrews, for the time that you ought to be teachers. Really and truly, folks, that ought to be a goal of every Christian in some way or another to teach somebody. So Jesus called them unto Him. He's not frustrated. He's not angry. He's not mad. This is not preaching time. Preaching time came in Matthew 23. And you can find that in your Bible by looking for the smoke that's coming off the page. Because, man, He ripped them. He just ripped them. I'm talking about the religious Pharisees, the two Judaizers. He ripped them, okay? But Jesus called these followers unto Him, up close and personal, without frustration, to teach them truth. So Jesus instructed them without frustration. It took Jesus calling them up close and personal to Himself for them to learn. Now look at number eight on your sheet. Jesus instructed them about distinction. Distinction. Look again at verse number 25. After it says that He called them unto Him and said, look at what He says. Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Look at the next verse. But it shall not be so among you. There is a distinction here. Once again, Jesus makes a distinction between those who follow Him and those who are not His. Number nine, separation is not just a few rules about dress, music, and entertainment. It is distinction between lost and saved. Between lost and saved. Jesus said, but it shall not be so among you. Folks, we march to a different drumbeat. Our Master is Jesus Christ. Let me show you something dawned on me. I didn't type this in. when I was doing the lesson earlier this week, but as I was going over it this afternoon, I wrote in something here to show you in Acts 17. Turn over there real quick, okay? Turn over to Acts chapter 17. Because there's a phrase used here that's familiar to us in Acts 17. And I think sometimes it's used too confiningly. We confine it to only one part of the Christian life. But okay, this is when Paul and his missionary team went to Thessalonica, okay? And the Jews, you know, they got upset at the preaching there, and they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, verse 5, okay, because they did not want the message of Christ Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 6, and when they found them not, they didn't find Paul and his team, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Now, that's familiar to you, right? In my experience of hearing that phrase preached, and I'm not against it, but it's always kind of associated with soul winning and witnessing. They've turned the world upside down by witnessing about Christ. Nothing wrong with that. But look at the next verse, because he doesn't stop there. He says, "Whom Jason hath received," now watch it, "and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another," what's the next word? "Another king, another ruler, another master, another Lord, one Jesus." It wasn't just their witnessing, it was their entire lifestyle. It was they were following Christ. Not just passing out tracts, if you will, knocking on doors or preaching and teaching about Jesus saved. No, no. Their entire lifestyle was one of serving their master, serving their king. When they weren't witnessing, they were serving their king. When they were shopping in the markets, they were serving their king. When they were going about their business, they were marching to the drumbeat of a different master. They turned the world upside down through their distinction. They turned the world upside down through their loyalty to their Lord, Jesus Christ. Brother, that is the essence of separation. Separation is not a set of rules. It's a life. It is 24/7. 365 days a year. It is, I live for Jesus. I live following Jesus. I live obeying Jesus in everything. That's how they turned the world upside down. That's how it happened. They followed their Lord and Savior, their Master, Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 20, if you would, okay? So here he says, look, it's not going to be that way among you. I wrote that number 10 on your sheet. What passes as truth among the unsaved ought not pass as truth among us. What passes as truth among the unsaved ought not pass as truth among us. Now I want you to notice what passed for truth concerning greatness among the Gentiles. Look at what he said. He said, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." So, you know what the Gentile world thought? Greatness is associated with dominion and authority. Dominion and authority. Now, the greatest example, the perfect example, if you want to see it, a perfect example of what the Gentiles thought represented greatness, we won't turn to it, but I'll tell you who it is. It's Nebuchadnezzar. I was going to turn you over to Daniel chapter 5. Belteshazzar is having that big feast. Remember that? And the handwriting on the wall, the fingers writing on the wall, and they call for Daniel, and Daniel comes, and he's speaking to Belteshazzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was Belteshazzar's granddaddy, and Daniel says about Nebuchadnezzar, and I'm not quoting exactly, but I'm paraphrasing, he said, you know, he exercised dominion and authority over everyone, over other kings and princes. There was none greater than him. None. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, He kept alive. Whom He would, He set up, and whom He would, He put down. He had complete dominion over the Gentile world. And that's how the Gentiles thought of greatness. He has complete power, complete dominion, complete authority. And there have been several like Nebuchadnezzar down through the course of history. That's what they live for. They live for dominion and authority. And whoever has the most is the greatest. Is the greatest. By the way, dominion is an interesting word. You know what the definition, one of the definitions of a dominion is? It's right of possession and use without accountability. That's why Daniel said Nebuchadnezzar had dominion. He was accountable to no one. If he didn't like King Trent died. If he liked King Bradley lived. If he wanted to put King Trent down, he did. If he wanted to exalt Prince Ray, he did. With no accountability to anybody. He had dominion over everyone. And the Gentiles associated that with greatness. Look at the great King Nebuchadnezzar. He rules it all. That's greatness. That's not greatness. That's not what Jesus said about greatness. He said in verse 26, but it shall not be so among you. Look at the rest of the verse 26. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Jesus said, number 11, greatness is measured by ministering. Greatness is measured by serving. It's not the same. For those of you who are following me, in my kingdom, we do not associate greatness with the one who is accountable to nobody and just does what he wills. In my kingdom, we associate greatness with those who know how to serve, who know how to minister. Now, people, let me tell you what this does not mean. This does not mean that we have to go through life with a bowed head and a passive demeanor and a mousy attitude. And that's not what he's talking about here. No. Listen, number 12, people can hold positions of responsibility and authority and do so with a servant's heart. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. People can hold positions of responsibility and authority and do so with a servant's heart. Hey, greatness is not found in using the position for the purpose of dominion and power. Greatness is found in using the position for the purpose of serving others. Let me ask you a few questions tonight. Isn't a man supposed to exercise responsibility and authority over his home? Isn't he supposed to? Isn't a parent supposed to exercise responsibility and authority over a child? They're supposed to, right? Isn't a pastor biblically supposed to exercise responsibility and authority over a church? Isn't the employer supposed to exercise responsibility and authority over employees? Isn't an elected official supposed to exercise the responsibility and authority of the office? Isn't he supposed to? You know, I still have a hard time with President Trump. He's not my favorite person. Some of the things he says are funny, and some of the things he says, I just wish he'd close his mouth. But one thing has become clear. I really think he really has our country's best interests at his heart. He's for America. We haven't had that for a long time. A long time. He doesn't walk around. He didn't walk around with his head down, acting mousy. Somebody said today, well, I heard on the radio that he's a decision maker. People, he did not get to where he was in the business world by being indecisive. He's used to making decisions. And you see how the world is responding to decisions. I still think we ought to pray for him. I'm shocked nobody's taking a shot at him. I really am. Now, listen. Yes. Yes, 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 and yes. All those things the answer to all those questions is yes.
But those people, the husband, the parent, the pastor, the employer, the elected official, they don't exercise authority and responsibility just for the purpose of giving orders and being the boss. That's not what makes them great. Most certainly not with the idea that giving orders is a sign of greatness. Nebuchadnezzar, I can slay and I can keep alive. I can set up and I can put down. And I don't answer to anybody. Oh, he's great. That's what the lost world thinks. But that's not Jesus' teaching. That's not Jesus' teaching. I can help my home. I can help my child, my children. I can help my church. I can help my employee. I can help my country by serving with responsibility and authority, with a servant's heart. I say again, over and over, God help us as dads, men in the homes. You're not a servant because you bow your head and meekly go around with a mousy attitude, letting everybody pull your strings and tell you what to do. You're not serving your home like that. No, sir. You're serving your home properly when you exercise the responsibility and authority that God placed upon you as the dad and the husband in the relationship. And you don't do it just for the purpose of giving orders. You do it for the purpose. Your home needs leading. So you're serving your home by leading it. And can I say this? Hear me out on this. I don't think it's wrong to want to be a great husband. If you've got the right definition of greatness. I don't think it's wrong to want to be a great parent. If you've got the right definition of greatness. I don't think it's wrong if you want to be a great pastor, if you want to be a great employer or a great elected official. If you have the right definition of greatness. You don't want to be great just so you can throw orders around and command people. You want to be great so that you can exercise the responsibility and authority of the position in serving those. Now, number whatever it is on your sheet there. Yeah, number what? 13. It is wrong to want to be recognized as great among those of this world. If you want to be a great dad and husband so you can be recognized by people, you got the wrong motive. If I want to be a great pastor so that I can go places and people, boy, that Brother Angel, he's a great... If that's what I want, my motive's all messed up. And contrary to some of the foolish preaching that went on here about 2 decades ago that motives don't matter, motives do matter. Motives do matter. And Jesus can see through everything to what our motive is. And if we want to have all of our children in line and obedient, and I mean just right on cue, so that people go, man, they're great parents. That's what I want. That's a poor motive. That's a wrong motive. Okay? It's wrong to want to be recognized as great among those of this world. Just like it's wrong to associate dominion and authority with greatness. Number 14, continue number 13, it is not wrong to pursue greatness in God's economy. It's not wrong to pursue greatness when it is sought in service to others. That's not wrong. Dad, desire greatness. Desire it with the right motive and desire it with the right definition. Amen. Parents, desire greatness. Not to get your name on a plaque somewhere as parent of the decade. Do it for the sole purpose of rearing your children and serving them right. You know, what did Paul say to the Corinthians? I'm paraphrasing when he talked to 1 Corinthians 9 there about running. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? So run that ye may obtain. You know what Paul was saying? Run to win. Run to win, Dad. Run to win, parents. Run to win, pastor. Run to win, employer. Run to win, elected official. Do it with the right motive and do it with the right definition of greatness. You're not great because you can boss people around. You're great because you serve others in the position that God has given you. By the way, I got to move on here. Number 14. Servant is a word that denotes menial service. What does that mean? And if you're involved in this type of work, I mean, you know discredit. But the word servant here means low-level, entry-level work. You know what the word servant's talking about here? Cut the grass. Cook a meal. Gather the trash. It does not mean lead a company, direct the project, command the workforce. I was down there at Florida, Milton, Florida, Brother Tim Fallour. And they got Victory Baptist Church, Victory Baptist Press. And it's a good ministry. Good ministry. And so they had lunch for all the out-of-town guests at noon on Tuesday. And I went to the lunch at noon on Tuesday at the church. When I opened the door, here was Brother Pastor Fallour. And he's got this humongous bag of garbage and tying it up. I said, "Preacher, what are you doing?" He said, "Just taking the trash out." I said, "That's what preachers do. We flush toilets, turn off lights, and take the trash out." I've done a lot of that. I don't like to go into these bathrooms and see the toilets unflushed. So when I go into a bathroom, I check every toilet. Koosh, 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 koosh. That's gross to me. God's place deserves better than that. I don't leave the toilet unflushed in my house. And lights on for no purpose. And bags of trash. And so, you know what? God bless people here and God bless the staff here. I'll grab bags of trash and start. Let me have that, Pastor. I appreciate that. And I let them have it. But many times I've thrown trash in the back of my truck. And this is what he said to me. I said, "That's what we do, man. Flush toilets, turn off lights, and take out trash." He laughed. He said, "Whatever needs to be done." You know what that is? That's a servant. That's a servant's heart. He is the leader. There is no doubt he is the leader. I watched him during the services. He led those services. He decided how many songs would be sung. "Let's sing another one. Let's sing this a cappella." He led the service. "Come preach. Brother Angel, after this song, come preach. Brother Wagner, after this song, come preach." He led the service. He had the authority. He held on to the responsibility. But it wasn't for the purpose of just giving commands. It was whatever needed to be done, including taking out the trash. It was interesting last Friday night at the staff versus students volleyball and basketball games. I was sitting down there with Josh, and I was sitting with Tom for a little while. We were down there talking at the north end of the gym, and I just happened to glance toward the south, and I saw a bunch of ladies up, and they're just all active and everything. I said, "What in the world's going on down there?" My wife was there, Glenda Prather was there, Naomi was there, and all this just thing. I thought, "What in the world?" So I asked Joyce afterwards. I said, "Man, what were you all doing down there?" And she said, "Oh, one of the basketball players had thrown a pass, and the guy missed it, and it came sailing over to where we were sitting, and hit Naomi's Dunkin' Donuts coffee." Is that right? She's upstairs with that meeting, but I see Kara shaking her head. Or I heard her head rattling, I think is what I heard back there. But anyway, so, and coffee went everywhere. And Ethan, I think you were there. Were you the one that threw the ball, Ethan? You didn't throw it, but you went to help. And Abby was helping. I saw two or three college students just sitting there. I thought, "My goodness, man. Why aren't those college students jumping up and telling those ladies, 'Don't worry, I got this.'" You want to know what greatness is? That's greatness. Hey, we got this, ladies. We got this. That's greatness. It's what Jesus said. "He that is great among you, let him be your minister. He that's chief among you," whatever needs to be done. Whatever needs to be done. So Jesus instructed them. First of all, he brought them close to himself. He instructed them without frustration. And then he instructed them about distinction. Okay? Hey, look. We're not marching to the drumbeat of this world. Greatness is not in being the boss. Greatness is found in being a servant. Doesn't mean walking around being mousy. It means grabbing responsibility, taking the authority that's been set upon you, and using it to help others. And then, I'm done, number 15 on your sheet. Jesus instructed them concerning imitation. Jesus instructed them without frustration. He instructed them about distinction, and then He instructed them concerning imitation. Where do you see that? Look at verse number 28. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Look at the first two words of verse 28. Even as the Son of Man. Who was their example? Who was their example? Jesus was their example. See what Jesus said? He said, fellas, what you need to do ultimately is be like me. I came to serve. I came to give, not get. Now, wait a minute. Did Jesus not lead His disciples? Did He not rebuke them when it was necessary? Let's see. Get thee behind me, Satan. He was the leader. Okay? Was He not their Lord? Was He not their master? Yes, He was. That part of it was not the full measure of His greatness. Nor was it why He really came. He came to serve. You know how He served? He went low. He went as low as lowly thieves. He was hung between two thieves on the cross. Number 16, He went as low into servitude as is possible to go. He went as low as is possible to go. Number 17, He served all of us by becoming a criminal in the minds of others. That's how they looked at Him. They put Him to death with thieves. They considered Him as bad as a criminal. He was not recognized as great in this world. And you know what He told us? Number 18, He told us to imitate Him. Learn of me. Learn from me. That's why He came. He came to serve. Hey, by the way, listen. The first time He came to service by dying. The next time He comes, He'll come to serve by reigning. But His greatness is not in the fact that He sits on a throne. His greatness is in the fact that in sitting on the throne, He's serving the needs of His people. Well, you know what we ought to learn from Christ tonight? We ought to learn about greatness. Greatness is not in who has the biggest whatever. Greatness is in the attitude of being a servant. Whatever needs to be done for Jesus, I can do. Let's stand together. Thanks for being here tonight. Father in heaven, thank You for the blessing of Your Word. I know I didn't do the best job getting all the truth out, but I pray that Your Spirit will make up, God, for my inadequacy. And Lord, I know what You did in my heart as I studied and put this together, how my heart was moved. God, I want to be the right kind of servant as the pastor of this church. I know You've put me here. I know it's a position of authority and responsibility. But Lord, I'm not great just because I sit in that position. I'm only great if I serve others like You did. So give us a heart of service. Give us a servant's heart. Help us to be willing to do whatever it takes. For Christ's sake.